As I was preparing for my sermon the other day, I just happened to be going through some old books in the house. And for some reason, I came upon an old bookmark that we had. In it, you can see there's a smiling boy. He's probably 9 or 10 years old. And I realized it was my son. And it was a bookmark that he gave his mother, and probably at Christmas. And on it was written the words, 100 years from now, the world may be different because I was important in the life of my child. That's a wow thing. Think about Joseph, who adopted a son, not even his own, and raised him. But the world is a different place, forever changed, and changed for the glorious better, because of a simple carpenter and him obeying what God had set out for him to do. I know that Joseph had influence in Jesus' life, because when I look in the scriptures, I notice that people ask themselves, isn't this the carpenter's son? Or when they're talking about Jesus in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, they say, isn't this the carpenter? Well, Jesus learned that from someone, and we'd have to assume all this is from his father. But I'm sure his father taught him some important lessons and probably told him some great stories, because Jesus actually, through his parables even, talked about building. He talked about how to build, where to build. He talked about, one of his parables talked about someone who had a beam stuck in their eye, and they were making fun of someone else who had a sliver in their eye. He talked about making plows and fitting yokes. These are things that indicate to me that his earthly life was greatly affected by what he learned from this man. Our theme this morning is Emmanuel. God is with us. Imagine an ordinary carpenter and a young teenage girl given the responsibility of nurturing and raising Emmanuel, God with us. Now, imagine that perhaps your responsibility this morning is to see that potential in every human life. This morning's scripture gives us a glimpse of ourselves and how love overcomes and makes way for salvation to enter the world. When we think about Joseph and Mary, imagine the anticipation of marriage. I can still remember when Brianne and Steve, my daughter and my son-in-law, or when Joe and Megan were getting ready, they had to pick out the ring. They set the date. But betrothed, that meant far more than just being engaged, because the promises were made. They were legally binding, up to a year of living separately and being faithful to one another. And then comes the big day, the celebration and the bride and groom living together. But here comes the interruption. The unexpected broke into the life of Joseph. You have to think about what life lessons could we learn from Joseph. Well, the first one I thought about is sometimes your heart will be broken even when you are living a righteous life. And verse 18 tells us that he was a righteous man. So this is not an easy lesson. And we instinctively want to run from this lesson, or somehow find some religious, some psychological, or emotional exit from the hard truth. We'd like to think that if we are good enough, or faithful enough, or religious enough, perhaps even smart enough, or wealthy enough, we could avoid painful experiences. We could avoid suffering and having our hearts broken. And there are plenty of religious spokespersons today who are willing to tell you how to avoid a broken heart if you will only send them money or perform some religious exercise. Joseph is just one of the many examples in the Bible that confirm it can't be done. Your heart can be broken even when you are living a righteous life. So get this picture in your mind. Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant. We're not told how. Did she confess it? Did he notice her stomach swollen from the push of a child's body? We don't know. However, we found out he clearly didn't hear or couldn't believe that she was pregnant through the agency of the Holy Spirit and this son would be God's son. No, if he believed that, he wouldn't have decided to divorce her quietly. Joseph just knew that Mary was his fiancée. He knew they'd not ever been in bed together, and he knew she was pregnant. Now, how do you think Joseph felt about this news? Can you imagine what he was feeling? I can imagine a few things. I bet he was hurt, angry, ashamed, devastated, confused. And he probably felt betrayed. I'm sure his heart was broken. Can't you understand Joseph's anguish? Have you ever been engaged and then told, hey, I'm pregnant and you're not the father? Or can you imagine, I've made someone pregnant, it's not to you. Joseph had to be devastated. And we know he was a righteous man because we're told this in the very next verse. There's a great depth to the meaning of the term righteous in the Hebrew language. But it meant at the least that Joseph was a good man. He was a man who honored God. He was a man who kept the laws and the commandments of God with utmost integrity. His life was devoted to God. And despite all of this, his heart was broken. In the next lesson, we think about kindness and mercy are the beginning of healing and taking control instead of being controlled. Back then, engaging was considered legally binding. So Mary being pregnant was what today would be considered as a violation of the marital agreement. Joseph would have had every right to make a public spectacle and reject her as his engaged. But we are told he is a righteous man, and he decides to dismiss her quietly. Already the text introduces a different notion of righteousness than simple obedience to the law. He decides to respond to Mary out of compassion. Mercy is shocking. It is so coded into the DNA of God that when we see it, we stand silenced and we stand in awe of it. It's a life lesson we receive from Joseph and others who allow God to determine their paths. So I ask you, do you need to forgive someone this Christmas season? Are you bitter towards someone who did something to you yesterday, or perhaps 10 years from yesterday? The power of mercy and forgiveness is that it blesses twice. It blesses the one who receives mercy, but just as importantly, it blesses the one who shows mercy. But here is where Joseph goes even farther. For the NIV, it says, while he considered these things, and the Inspired Version says it a little differently, says that while he thought on these things. Now, this shows a man not reacting, not just some reaction, but he's taking considerate thought. He was open. He was probably praying. And what happens? The miracle. God sends his messenger. An angel visits Joseph and tells him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. The angel tells him the child Mary is expecting has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Further, he's told to name the baby Jesus. This is important, as the earlier verses of this chapter have shown that Joseph is a descendant of David. By naming the baby, Joseph claims Jesus as his own and as a descendant of David. And this allows the author to proclaim the child as Emmanuel in fulfillment of Hebrew prophecy. And this is a connection especially important throughout Matthew's gospel. Joseph didn't know at the time that when he found out about Mary's pregnancy, how God would redeem the situation. He couldn't imagine that this was the work of the Holy Spirit. And neither can we imagine how God is going to redeem all the bad stuff in our lives, all the suffering, all the rejection, all the shame, and all of our broken hearts. But God can, and God does redeem our broken hearts with his amazing grace. Every Christmas, I try to write some personal messages in my cards. And as I contemplated what I wanted to share, the Spirit to me, before I even come to doing this sermon, seemed to point to Emmanuel. As Maggie and I split up the names on our list, she takes usually her family, I take mine, and then we have friends in between, and we split them up so that we can, you know, equally fill out cards. Makes it a little faster, but I always like to put something personal in mind. And as I was looking at my list, I was drawn immediately to the names of my sister Linda, who was recently divorced, and she had experienced the suicide of her son, and now she's been estranged from others in her family. I thought also of my widowed Aunt Mary, and also my Aunt Joanne, who's now a widow. So I wrote a simple message in my cards. You have the gift of Emmanuel. God is always with you. And I made an exclamation point on that. I wanted them to know that I see God with them, but I have seen God also through them. Lastly, and I get to my next to last, is obedience to God begins with listening to God. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. This is describing one of four dreams. This wasn't just one, but over the course of Matthew, four dreams were attributed to Joseph in the early lives of Jesus. Besides this one, Joseph also had a dream in which he was told to escape to Egypt with Jesus, another to return from Egypt, and finally a dream in which he learned he should move from Bethlehem to Nazareth, where he would rear Jesus. Now, Joseph could have dismissed these dreams as mere dreams instead of divine communication, but somehow he discerned this was the voice of God. It was the will of God for him to go from Bethlehem to Egypt, or from Egypt to Bethlehem. He listened to God. He paid attention to what God was saying to him. You know, we're often so busy, we don't have time to listen to God. We can't stay off our iPads or our cell phones or our computers to be still and quiet to hear what God is saying. Most of our prayers are spoken without doing the more important part of prayer, listening. When is the last time you paused to turn all the technology off and tuned into God and said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening"? I'm convinced that God is constantly speaking to us, but we're usually so busy that we fail to listen to him. And unless we listen to God, we can't obey God. Makes it sort of important, doesn't it? But how do we know when it's God speaking And it will just, when it's some good idea in our mind, well, I don't have any foolproof method for you to follow, but I can tell you it begins with listening. We've got to take the time to listen to God, listen for God, and to be intentional about hearing what God might be saying. And I guess the last thing I would think about is we need to be ready. We must be ready for disruptions. You might even call them holy disruptions. The Apostle Mumplin one time made this observation about being interrupted. God breaking into our lives is the essence of Advent. Think of that when you see the homeless who are asking for a helmet, handout. Or think about that every time you run into the Salvation Army bell ringer. Jesus is reborn in each act of genuine discipleship. Danny Belrose, writing in an old Advent focus, put it simply, be love where you are. Amen.